And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there was in that same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste, and found Mary, and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. I wanted to read that famous passage at Luke 2 in the King James Version because it just has that power and that sound, you know? There are a few passages in King James Version that just don't sound right in any other version. I think it's Psalm 22 and here at Luke 2. And some of you who are old enough to remember Charlie Brown's Christmas, you remember that this is the passage that Linus read at the end of that program. Because if you recall, the whole point of Charlie Brown's Christmas is that Charlie Brown is depressed because he can't find the meaning of Christmas anymore. And his dog Snoopy is decorating his dog house with everything under the sun and finally wins a blue first place ribbon for his decorations. And his sister Sally is looking for letters to Santa and wants Charlie to help him write the letters. And everybody is shopping and doing all the things that they are doing. And it's like, what is this all about? That's his question throughout the whole thing. He goes to Lucy's psychiatrist stand, 5 cents for psychiatry, and wants to know, what is the meaning of Christmas? This was in 1965 that this came out, almost 50 years ago. Do you think it's gotten any better? Man, for so many of us, the Christmas season has become the season of obligation. It's become so many things that we have to do, and we're worried more about the things that we don't do and what might be said or thought than sometimes the things that we do do. And where is the meaning in all of that? What is going on with Christmas, with what we're talking about? And of course, as Linus reads that section of Luke 2, at the end he says, Charlie Brown, I know what the meaning of Christmas is. And the little pin spot comes down and he reads, or he just recites from memory. And it is. It's about the moment that light came into the world. It's about the moment when a Savior was born to us as human beings. It's about a moment when God identified with us, connected with us. But I also think that it's more than that. There's a deeper message that is coming to us. Light came into the world. A Savior came into the world, but He came as a child. Why do you think that is? Why a child? Why a poor, helpless infant, prone to all the dependencies that any human child is prone to? A few years ago, that's getting to be a while back, because Brennan was probably only 1.5 or 2 at the time, and a group of us decided to go on a hike through the nature trail that's near our house. And I was pushing Brennan in his stroller, you know, and so I'm looking down at the top of his bald head, because he didn't have any hair yet then. So I'm just watching the top of his head, and we're pushing along this trail. And it was springtime after a particularly wet winter, so the hills were really green. And you know that mustard grass that grows? It goes about chest high, and it's got all those yellow flowers on it. Just amazing stuff. It was blanketing the hills, and it just looked like Ireland. It was beautiful. And we're following this little worn path that the mustard grass is growing up on both sides, and like I said, about chest high, leaving just this narrow way through which I'm pushing Brennan's stroller. And I'm pushing along, and out in the distance, I can see the tract of homes that we live in, and I can see the street, you know, with the cars going up and down. And to me, it's just a walk on the hills behind my house. I look down at Brennan's head, and there's a stillness to it, and there's an intent to it. I can tell he's really looking at something, staring straight ahead and looking. And I'm trying to figure out, I look down the path, there's nothing there. I'm trying to figure out what has got him in such rapt attention. And all of a sudden it struck me. And I lowered down my head until it was just the same as his. So I'm holding on to the stroller up like this, you know, like some chopper, you know. And I got my head down right where his, and I looked down that path. And just by lowering my point of view, just a few feet, everything changed. The whole world changed. Suddenly that mustard grass that was only chest high was now a forest towering over our heads. And that path was now a path that went mysteriously off and turned the corner. You know, there was no civilized world out there. It was just this mysterious forest. I could imagine, we just saw The Hobbit a couple nights ago, I could imagine, you know, the horses galloping around with Gandalf coming. I could imagine all sorts of things at that lowered point of view. And it just struck me. When you're going through life 3 feet tall, the world looks very different than it does when you're going through it 5 or 6 feet tall. And just changing your viewpoint changes everything about the way that we see our life, the attitude toward which we live our life, and the way that we feel about the things that we do. Jesus came to us as a child, as an infant. He walked around the neighborhoods of his hometown 3 feet high, seeing everything from that point of view. It's amazing to me to think that, or to ask the question, did God need to lower his point of view to ours in order to see the world as we did? He's God, I don't know, maybe not. Couldn't he just imagine it? Did he have to do it this way? I guess we'll never know. But the fact is that he did do it this way. He lowered his point of view. He brought his head down to our head so he could see life the way that we see it. The way that it looks to us from our point of view. And it changes everything about our relationship. He identified with us. Jesus always said that he and the Father are one. But he became a man, a human being, like all the rest of us, which made him one with us. And this is the message that I think his birth is trying to get across to us. There is a passage in Philippians, and Paul writes, and I'm reading from the Message, I just like the way it came off in the Message, Philippians 2, 5 to 8. Think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave. Became human. And having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life, and then died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death at that, crucifixion. Jesus voluntarily became one of us. Not only that, became a child. And this is the beautiful thing. He never stopped being childlike. He told us, if we can't learn to see with the eyes of a child, if we can't lower our point of view to 3 feet off the ground and look at the world like that, if we can't have the attitude of vulnerability, complete vulnerability, dependence, acceptance of our imperfections, acceptance of the world just the way it is, that dependence, that sense of wonder, that playfulness, if we can't do that, we can't enter kingdom. We'll never be able to see life the way he sees it. To me, we're getting closer to the message of Christmas. The message of Jesus as this infant in his mother's arms. More details, though, in the story. He was lying in a manger, which means he was born without status. He was born without means. He was born into an extremely poor family, which means he was stripped of all authority. He had no power. Anybody who would see him who had anything to do with any of the trappings of power locally or in the Roman Empire wouldn't give him a second glance, wouldn't even want to have their clothes brush against him. He came completely humble. In addition to all those attributes of the child, completely humble, without any status whatsoever. It's amazing that God would come this way, to our sensibilities, to come stripped of everything that we think would make the world a better place. We strive for power, we strive for influence, we strive for fame in order to be able to influence the world around us, to do good, right? Make things happen. Because we're always thinking from the top down. We're always thinking that the change is going to come when a few at the top with the power and the benevolence are going to make things happen all the way through. And Jesus is showing us it doesn't work that way. True change comes from the bottom up. True change comes when enough people have their heart lights turned on who can see the world from 3 feet tall. In fact, benignly, the entire community. It works from the bottom up. A couple Christmases ago, I was coming in the evening to one of our gatherings, and I was at the intersection right out here, and I was stopped first in line at the intersection. And I'm waiting. It's one of the longest lights, I think, in San Juan Capistrano, so I'm waiting and waiting and waiting. And out of my periphery, out through the passenger window, I see what looks like to me a father and a daughter starting their way across the intersection and just walking across with the light. But they're walking really slowly. And so they caught my attention because I was wondering if they're going to get across in time before I was ready to run them down. And but as I looked closer, they both had cardboard cups. They had just been to Starbucks, which is right in the little strip mall over there. And as I watched, though, the little girl, she looked maybe she was 10, 11, 12 years old, something like that. But I watched and she was limping and she had something about her. So I looked and she had her cup in her left hand, but her right hand was like curled against her chest and her right foot was kind of turned inward and she was dragging it along. And then I looked at her face and she had thick glasses and the puffy features of a Down syndrome child. And then I looked over at the father and I watched how he just matched her pace just gracefully, you know, slowly. Not hurried, patiently. You could tell it was practiced over years of walking with his daughter. And then I imagined them inside Starbucks, you know, with all the lights and the Christmas decorations and all those things hanging, and what it must have looked like to her through those glasses as she was seeing all these things. And then he buys her probably a cup of hot chocolate, you know, and he gets his coffee, and they were going wherever they were going. The world would not give her a second glance. The world sees her as damaged goods. The world sees her as someone who can't contribute and be a productive member of society. But how did her father see her? And not only that, over the years of her father walking with her at her pace, seeing things the way she sees them, learning to match her in the way that she just moves through life, what did that do to lower his perspective, to drop his point of view down? I'll tell you one thing. It changed his pace. He didn't move as fast as the rest of us. How much else did it change? How much else would it change? Those of you who are parents, who really take the time to see life through your children's eyes, what does it change about you? How do you approach your days? How do you approach time with your child? It changes things in us to lower our perspective and see things from another point of view. Like Charlie Brown, we should be asking ourselves, what is this meaning of Christmas? What does it all mean? And I'll tell you right now, I don't think it's enough to just say that we're celebrating the birth of our Savior, as important as that is. Because that leaves a story in the past, 2,000 years ago, a place from which we can comfortably look, you know, all these people in their funny costumes. But if we just leave it as a story in the past, we are left unmoved and unchanged. Our perspective doesn't change. We stay living our lives at the speed of light, living our lives at 6 feet off the ground. Jesus is showing us by his birth at Christmas, I believe, that lowering our point of view changes everything. I don't know if you're seeing the irony here. Isn't it ironic to think that our God in heaven is asking us to lower our point of view by doing it first for us, showing us how it's done? Our God that we hold up as the creator of the universe lowers his point of view and asks us to do the same thing. Lives his life humble and vulnerable and unassuming. See, what I think the Christmas story is telling us is that if we don't learn to see with the child's eyes, we will walk right past Jesus the way the world will walk past a Down syndrome girl in the crossing lane and never give a second look, never give a second glance, never even consider what it means to be Savior, how it means to be Savior, how we are saved. We will never be a people who will see Jesus for who he is and not who we imagine him to be. Because it's there that the scene changes. It's there that life becomes magical. It's there that the light comes into the world and we see everything when we just slow down, lower our faces, and see as a child sees. To me, the Christmas message comes down to this simplicity. It comes down to this point of view, to see Jesus as he is, to become that child the way Jesus became a child. There's one story that I always love reading at Christmas time. Some of you have already heard it. I don't care. We're going to read it again. And every time I read this, I almost don't get through the last paragraph. So let's see how I do this year. For years now, whenever Christmas pageants are talked about in a certain little town in the Midwest, someone is sure to mention the name of Wallace Perling. Wally's performance in one annual production of the Nativity play has slipped into the realm of legend. But the old-timers who were in the audience that night never tire of recalling exactly what happened. Wally was 9 that year and in the 2nd grade, though he should have been in the 4th. Most people in the town knew that he had difficulty in keeping up. He was big and clumsy, slow in movement and mind. Still, Wally was well-liked by the other children in his class, all of whom were smaller than he. Though the boys had trouble hiding their irritation if the uncoordinated Wally asked to play ball with them. Most often they'd find a way to keep him off the field, but Wally would hang around anyway, not sulking, just hoping. He was always a helpful boy, a willing and smiling one, and the natural protector, paradoxically, of the underdog. Sometimes if the older boys chased the younger ones away, it would always be Wally who would say, "Can't they stay? They're no bother." Wally fancied the idea of being a shepherd with the flute in the Christmas pageant that year, but the play's director, Miss Lombard, assigned him to a more important role. After all, she reasoned, the innkeeper did not have too many lines, and Wally's size would make his refusal of lodging to Joseph more forceful. And so it happened that the usual large partisan audience gathered for the town's Yuletide extravaganza of the staffs and the creches of beards, crowns, halos, and a whole stage full of squeaky voices. No one on stage or off was more caught up in the magic of the night than Wallace Perling. They said later that he stood in the wings and watched the performance with such fascination that from time to time Miss Lombard had to make sure he didn't wander on stage before his cue. Then the time came when Joseph appeared, slowly, tenderly guiding Mary to the door of the inn. Joseph knocked hard on the wooden door set into the painted backdrop. Wally, the innkeeper, was there waiting. "What do you want?" Wally said, swinging the door open with a brusque gesture. "We seek lodging." "Seek it elsewhere." Wally looked straight ahead, but spoke vigorously. "The inn is filled." "Sir, we have asked everywhere in vain. We have traveled far and are very weary. There is no room in this inn for you." Wally looked properly stern. "Please, good innkeeper, this is my wife, Mary. She is heavy with child and needs a place to rest. Surely you must have some small corner for her. She's so tired." Now, for the first time, the innkeeper relaxed his stiff stance and looked down at Mary. With that, there was a long pause, long enough to make the audience a bit tense with embarrassment. "No, be gone," the prompter whispered from the wings. "No," Wally repeated automatically. "Be gone." Joseph sadly placed his arm around Mary, and Mary laid her head upon his shoulder, and the two of them started to move away. The innkeeper did not return inside his inn, however. Wally stood in the doorway, watching the forlorn couple. His mouth was open, his brow creased with concern, his eyes filling unmistakably with tears. "Don't go, Joseph," Wally called out. "Bring Mary back." And Wallace Perling's face grew into a bright smile. "You can have my room." I'm not exactly sure how you recover from that in a Christmas play. Where does it go from there? Some people in town thought that the pageant had been ruined, yet there were others, many others, who considered it the most Christmas of all Christmas pageants they had ever seen. Can we not just read a story? Can we enter into a story the way Wally did? And does it take a developmentally challenged child? Does it take someone only 3 feet tall to be able to do that? Are they the only people who can enter into this world from that viewpoint and see the world that way? Jesus says no. Jesus says we can all do it. Jesus says if we're willing, we can drop our vantage point down and literally become born again as he was born into the world. I think what he's telling us is exactly that. As I am born, the light that I bring, the childlike vantage point that I never lose, be born again into that. And then just never completely grow up. That's kingdom. That's connection. That's everything that brings us to the Father. To the Father's grace and love. And when we see it from a vantage 3 feet high, we'll know that we have arrived in our Father's house. And we'll just be carried. We'll just be lifted up. That's our Savior. That's who he is. Father, we're so grateful this morning. As we prepare for this day, the day of your birth, we're grateful that you find us important enough, worthy enough for this extravagant path that you have walked for us and with us. Help us to walk the path with you. Not to be content to let you walk it for us, but to get up, to lower our viewpoints, and see the world as you see it, full of magic and love, full of connection and mystery. Things coming around the corner that we could never imagine. squealing with delight when they do. That's the life that we want, Father. That's the life that you have laid out for us. Help us to pick it up. We love you, Father. In Jesus' name.